Amen. Thanks, Jake. Turn to Acts chapter 8, if you will, this morning. Let me just say thank you. I appreciate this church as well and my family. I got to tell you, the thing that I appreciate the most about this church is the way that you take care of my family. There's a lot of my friends that are pastors that I hear stories, and they do better than I would do, because if someone did something, even said something ugly about my family, well, I'd just handle it. It might be the wrong thing to do too, but I just would. And I just want to tell you, I appreciate the way that you take care of my wife and my family, that you love them and that you appreciate them. And I also also appreciate the way that you treat one another as a church, and that you look after each other and care about each other. And I'm excited for what God has for us. Amen. So let's take a look at one of the most exciting passages in the book of Acts. I absolutely love the latter part of this chapter. And we want to begin reading in verse 26. Last time we saw the gospel spread to Samaria, and we saw Simon, the sorcerer, and we talked about his false conversion and what was going on there with him, and we saw that this mighty move of God amongst the Samaritan people. All right, and verse 26 says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for this day and for this church and for our time together and worship you. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, of being able just to sing praises to your name. Lord, you are so worthy of our worship, and God, we just appreciate the opportunity to be able to declare how wonderful you are. We thank you for this word today, and we pray that you'd open our hearts to understand it, and God, that you'd take it and use it to equip us and train us and make us more the people that you want for us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I love this passage of Scripture for so many reasons. One of the reasons that I like this passage of Scripture, and one of the really interesting things about this is that in Acts chapter 8, we're going to see a descendant of Ham get saved, okay? In Acts chapter 9, we're going to see a descendant of Shem get saved, and in Acts chapter 10, we're going to see a descendant of Japheth get saved. And so God is showing us that first at Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. God is opening the door. Remember, Peter has the keys. The apostles are going. He's unlocking the door. And as he throws this door open, he is showing us in Scripture, this door is open the gospel, the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of, is open to the Jew. But it is also open to the Gentile. It is open in such a way that the way that he does it, and he begins with Ham. Remember, Ham has a son named Canaan, and cursed be Canaan, right? I mean, there's this curse upon the Canaanites, and this Ethiopian, he is a descendant of those Canaanites. And so God is showing us here that the gospel is open to everyone. God wants everyone to be saved. It doesn't matter what country they've come from. It doesn't matter what their background was. It doesn't matter what color their skin is. It doesn't matter whether they're rich or whether they're poor. It doesn't make any difference at all. God loves all people, and the gospel of Jesus Christ applies to red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. Amen? And they're so precious in his sight that God took an evangelist out of the midst of an incredible revival and told him to go to the desert and speak to one man. I love that. I just, Jake and I were talking last week. We were talking about going on short-term mission trips and how sometimes the question becomes, is this really something that God wants me to do? And then once you go and you spend all the money, because it's very expensive to travel overseas, and you travel all that way, and sometimes you have to get shots, which... I'm telling you, last time I went to Kenya, I had to get like five or six of them. My wife and kids went with me, and they just laughed. Oh, this is yellow fever. Oh, have you had your hip? A, B, C, D, and E, you know. And you know me, I do not like needles or shots or my own blood. I don't mind your blood. I'll take care of, cut your arm off. I'll help sew it back on. No problem. But my blood is a different story. And so you ask yourself the question, does God really send somebody all the way across the world to maybe only speak to one or two different people? And the answer from Acts chapter 8 is absolutely. Absolutely. God took Philip out of one of the most incredible revivals that we read about in Scripture. I'm talking about an entire city responding to the gospel in a mighty and powerful way. And he had him go all the way out into the middle of the desert to talk to one man. One fellow. And so let's look at that. The first thing I want you to see is I want you to meet a seeking sinner. A seeking sinner. Now, I'll admit, I stole at least part of this outline from an evangelist, and I can't even remember his name, but man, he preached out of Acts 8, 9, and 10 all in one night at an evangelism conference. And his outline was simple. It was when a seeking sinner meets a willing witness. And I said, well, there you go. Your seeking sinner is this Ethiopian. Now, here's the thing that we learn about him, and this is so important for you and I, especially living in America. This Ethiopian is a religious person. This Ethiopian believes in God. This Ethiopian believes in Jehovah God. This Ethiopian has made an incredible voyage all the way from the court of Candace all the way to Jerusalem to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Incredible cost, incredible sacrifice that he has made. And this man, he's reading his Bible. This man is probably, most probably, a man of prayer. And yet, he's lost. That's so important for you and I. We meet church-going religious people all the time that don't have a real relationship with Jesus. They're not truly born again. And that's this Ethiopian man. This man is favorably disposed towards the things of God. He is inclined to hear what the Bible has to say. And yet, you remember what 1 Corinthians says. It says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. He has a Bible. He is reading his Bible. Talk about wealth. Talk about privilege. Talk about a man from Ethiopia actually owns a copy of the book of Isaiah. By the way, the book of Isaiah, one of the largest books in the Old Testament, 66 chapters in the book. This scroll would have been a mondo honking thing. It would have been like a Freebird's World Burrito compared to a regular burrito. I mean, this thing rolled up would have been two rolls, probably. I don't know. I haven't ever actually seen one. I've seen pictures. But let's just say the scroll would have been maybe as much as 2 or 3 feet long and two rolls the size of a volleyball side by side. Okay? He's going to have to sit down to read the thing in a chariot because he's going to have to support it somehow in his lap. He doesn't have a codex like you hold in your lap or an iPhone or you know, a PDA or something like that. He's got the scroll. You talk about expensive. You talk about privilege. You talk about a man who has worked probably for years and years and years to acquire the knowledge of God that he has at that point in time. He's from Ethiopia. Where would he have known of this God called Jehovah? A descendant of Candace's went and visited Jerusalem. Remember? The Queen of Sheba. Back in the days of Solomon, there's a very real possibility that Solomon gifted that scroll to the Queen of Sheba, who then permitted this Ethiopian eunuch and a part of her court to take that with him back to Jerusalem and to read that and to have access to that. You see how God is at work. Can you see? God sent the Queen of Sheba all the way to meet Solomon, to learn of his wisdom, to prove him with hard questions, to encounter what God had done in his life. And when she had done all that, the big visit that she had with him, the questions that she answered, the Queen of Sheba stepped back and said, "What a mighty God you serve," basically. And she took that knowledge and information of God back. And all these generations later, that worship of Jehovah is still floating around in Ethiopia, so much so that this man makes this trip to Jerusalem to worship. And yet, if he were to die that day, he would go to hell because he's not redeemed. He doesn't know Jesus. And so this is a seeker. This is a rare thing. I hope you understand that. Seeker-sensitive church services, I've always kind of been interested by that mentality, because there are very few people who are actually seeking God. There are some. And one of the things that you can always know when someone is actually seeking God is that they are at least trying to respond to the Holy Spirit within them, or that's working on them. Why? Because God is actively seeking for worshipers. Whether people are seeking or not is a question. Whether God is seeking worshipers is a promise in the book of John chapter 4. The Father seeks worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and truth. So here is the Father. Here's a seeking sinner. This guy needs Jesus. Philip knows Jesus. This guy's been to Jerusalem, missed Jesus while he was there. He's on his way back, and God needs to get the message to him. I'll tell you something else I learned as I read this in the book of Acts. Question. Preacher, what happens to some little kid in Papua New Guinea who's never even heard of, you know, some dark jungle down in South America that's never heard the name of Jesus? What about them? Hey, listen, this is a magnificent example right here of how God can take one seeker out of an entire nation and one willing witness and actually put them into contact with each other. What means could God use to do this? Well, I mean, it's endless. It's absolutely endless, the ways that God could make this work. It's actually easier in our day, or so we think. Philip's plane ride to Azotus is the kind that I'm looking for. Okay? We'll talk about that in a minute. But anyway, so we see this seeking sinner. Interesting fellow, this guy. And then the next thing we meet is we meet the willing witness. Look at verse 26 there. It says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went." I love that. I love that. That is our response to God. Hey, Roddy, this is what I want you to do. Hey, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son that you love, and I want you to go to a mountain which I'll show you, and I want you there to sacrifice him. And Abraham rose up early the next morning, the Bible says, right? That's what God wants. And so this is a willing witness. Listen to me. A willing witness is not trying to build their kingdom here on this earth. A willing witness is not trying to have their own little ministry, or to develop their own little thing, or this or that. A willing witness is the person who gets up every morning and says, "Lord, I am your servant. What do you want for me to do today?" That was Philip. Philip was listening to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God gave instructions, and he did it. He didn't argue. He didn't question. Leave a revival in Samaria and go out in the middle of the desert. God, are you done with me? I mean, I wonder, as he traveled, I wonder what he was thinking. I wonder if he was just like, man, I can't wait to get down there and see what God has for me. You know, I don't know. Doesn't tell us. Just tells us what he did. And that is what a willing witness is. You see, it's somebody who is ready and willing to listen to God and to, when they encounter a seeking sinner, to be ready to convey the word of God. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Amen. And so let's jump down to verse 34. We're going to come back here in just a second, but let's jump to 34 and let's see what this willing witness does. It says, the eunuch answered Philip. He asks him, he hears him reading the Bible. Oh, by the way, more than just his willingness, God tells him, hey, Philip, you see that guy? That's who you're supposed to talk to. Run up beside his chariot. You know, I see this picture in my mind. Here's the chariot going along, and obviously the eunuch is not, he's not a one-man chariot, so he's got a driver, and he's sitting there, and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah, and they're going along at whatever clip their horses are traveling at, but it's faster than a man can walk, so Philip has to run up, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And it's almost comical. As you think about this story, and as you think about what God had him to do here, you talk about going out of his comfort zone in order to encounter this guy, or to engage this guy with the gospel, right? So it says, he asks him, I pray thee, the man asks him, he's reading the Bible, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of this himself or of some other man? And then it says, and Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. Now, he wasn't reading the New Testament, was he? He was reading the Old Testament. He was reading the prophecy of Isaiah. He was reading from chapter 53, where the Bible tells us about the death of Jesus. And it tells us about his sacrifice. And it tells us about his substitution, that God was going to take our iniquities and lay it on him. And then he was going to die for those sins, and that was going to please the Father to literally crush his Son because of the sacrifice, the atonement that he was making. Okay? You can read that chapter, and I'm sure you know it. You're very familiar with that chapter. It's probably one of the most famous chapters in the Old Testament. Well, that just so happens. Just so happens that that's what he's reading. But yet, the question is a good one. He says, I'm reading this and I know he's a prophet, but who's he talking about? I don't know who he's talking about. And this is where Philip picks up. He picks up from that point right there. This is what a willing witness does. A willing witness takes someone from where they are and tries to get them a little bit closer to Jesus. Now, sometimes, hey, this is a great encounter. He gets him all the way there. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes you pick up where somebody is and you maybe make a little bit of progress. But he started right where he was. He started at that chapter. Okay, this is a magnificent example of how Jesus tells his apostles. He says, you know, when you're brought before kings and before these authorities, don't worry about beforehand what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit, he'll give you the words to say in that moment. You know, this is a perfect example. Philip knew that Bible. He knew that prophet. He knew exactly what the Bible was talking about. And he didn't have any canned speech. He didn't have any prepared anything. He started where that guy was. And he says, well, let me tell you who he's talking about. No, he's not talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus. And he began to it says he preached unto him Jesus. Once again, just like I said this morning, he didn't give him a religion. Guy already had a religion. He didn't give him a set of morals. Guy was already moral. He didn't give him some ritual that he needed to attend. The guy had already been to do his ritual, right? He preached to him Jesus. He introduced him to the person of Jesus that he was reading about in the Bible and yet didn't know. And so Jesus was, he took the eunuch and he introduced Jesus. He says, no, the prophet is speaking of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's back up just a minute. And I want you to see the part. Not only is there a seeking sinner, okay? Not only is there a willing witness, but I want you to see the part that the Word of God plays in this as well. Very, very important. this man happens to be reading the Bible. One of the great challenges that you and I have in our day and time is that people aren't reading their Bibles. Evangelizing Americans 300 years ago was a different thing than evangelizing Americans today. Today they have the History Channel. They have the Discovery Channel. They have the Da Vinci Code. They have, you know, all of these kind of things. This is where people get their information. People don't read books anymore, even though, isn't it amazing? There's so many bookstores around. By the way, I love bookstores. I like just going to bookstores and look, you know. Every time I go to a bookstore, I just walk around, I just look, and I go, good grief, I can't believe they killed so many trees to write most of this garbage down. And then I say, good grief, I can't believe this thing is still in business. People are actually buying books. I wonder if they're reading them. Well, I think some of them are anyway. But see, 300 years ago, Americans were reading the Bible. It was a textbook. It was used to teach history. It was used for you know, every political speech that was ever given. It quoted the Bible, at least in some place, shape, form, or fashion. So there was some familiarity. Like this man. He didn't know Jesus, but he had some familiarity with the Bible. He's sitting there reading it as Philip talks to him, right? And so let's talk about the part that the Word of God plays as he has it. Let's look there. Go back to verse 28. It says, he was returning and he was sitting in his chariot and he read Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. By the way, I want to back up and I want to show you something. And I have to be careful here because I don't fully understand this. Okay. But I want you to look at verse 26. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Okay. So he gets his initial instruction from the angel of the Lord. But in verse 28, it says, then the Spirit said unto Philip. So somehow, and I think this is what Roddy thinks. Okay. I step over here and this is what I think. In the Old Testament, revelation came to people in a more direct way than it does in the New Testament. Many times in the Old Testament, an angel comes and says, do this. An angel came to Mary. An angel came to Joseph in a dream, right? It's always an angelic being, right? Revelation came through the high priest as he used the Urim and the Thummim. Revelation came through a prophet. Okay, those are basically the ways that God communicated to people. God is beginning to shift gears now as we move into the New Testament. And the ministry of angelic communication, we're going to see begin to fade away. Now, they're going to play a part. Angels are going to bust them out of prison. Peter, Paul, all the apostles are going to be busted out of prison by angels. They're definitely going to continue to play a part. And I think, personally, they continue to play a part in our day as well. But the big visible and audible part that they've played in the New Testament, I think, is on the way out because now all of God's people have the Holy Spirit living within them. And so I think what we see in the life of Philip here is the instruction given by the angel of the Lord and continued by the Holy Ghost. I don't think this is the same entity. I think God sent an angel to tell him what to do to start. And then he begins a direct revelation by his Spirit as we continue on through this passage of Scripture. And I think what you're seeing is more of that transition that we talked about in the book of Acts. A transition in divine revelation going from the angel to man, now going from the Holy Spirit directly to Philip. That's what I think. Nonetheless, verse 29 tells us, the Spirit says to him, go near, join thyself to this chair. And Philip ran thither to him. Can you see him? Maybe Philip was an old fat guy, you know. I don't know. Maybe he was fit as a fiddle. You know, he's trucking along, you know. I don't know. But anyway, he says he ran thither to him. And he heard him read the prophet Esaias. And he says, understandest thou what thou readest? He wants to know, do you understand this? Why does he ask him that question? Well, for one thing, it's a good icebreaker. It's a conversation starter. He's going to, you know, asking somebody a question is a good way to get them to talk to you. This is something else we can learn about witnessing. You want to find out where somebody is or what they believe? Ask them. Ask them a question and get them to talking, and they'll tell you what they do or do not know very quickly, won't they? There's all kinds of different questions you can ask, but when you find somebody reading the Bible, this is a good one. You understand what you're reading? And the man, obviously being honest, he says, and look at verse 31. This is one of those underliners as far as I'm concerned. Verse 31, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. How can I? It's a rhetorical question that he answers this question with. In other words, he's saying, I can't understand this unless somebody guides me. Wow. You know, I got a chance to go to Russia, late 90s, 2000. When did I go? 1999, I think. Yeah, 99. We went over there and we handed out 13,000 New Testaments. Man, it was so exciting. It was so incredible to get to do. And Russia would be one of those places, like lots of places. The Catholic Church has their translation of the Bible. And, you know, the Douay Rheims, and it's been fiddled with in lots of different ways. And we were taking an evangelical translation of the New Testament, and we were handing that out. Anyway, as we were there, you know, you hand out 13,000 New Testaments in 3 or 4 or 5 days with five of us or so. It takes a while, you know. We spent a lot of time each day doing that. And I didn't feel that we were wasting our time, because obviously we weren't. But simply putting the Bible into the hands of someone, and I knew what they needed was they needed that willing witness as well. See, the Word of God, a willing witness, right? How can I? I'm reading this. Now, let me say this. Putting the New Testament into someone's hands makes it a whole lot easier for them to know who Jesus is than simply putting an Old Testament into someone's hands, right? But it doesn't negate the fact that it is very important that there be a witness, that someone take that Bible and help to explain what God's Word is saying to a lost person. A lost person, Old Testament, New Testament, does not understand the Bible till they get saved. Now, Roddy, can someone not get saved by simply reading the Bible? I'm not going to say that, because I know people who say they have been saved by simply reading the Bible. Guys in jail, lots of times, got a Bible, read the New Testament, read the book of John, said, that's for me, and got saved. Absolutely. Okay. The point is that all throughout Scripture, we see these two coming together. Okay. We see a willing witness and the Word of God in the life of a seeking sinner. Go back. Remember what that angel said whenever he let him out of the jail back in chapter 5 and verse 20. Go stand and speak in the temple to all the people, all the words of this life, right? All the words. Speak the words of this life, okay? He didn't tell him, go make sure all the poor people have a place to live. He didn't go say, make sure the little kids have shoes. Go establish hospitals. All those things are fine, but people don't get saved by those things. People get saved by hearing all the words of this life. And so Philip brought the man from the Old Testament into the New Testament. There was no New Testament in Philip's day. He was living it, right? There was a New Testament, the New Testament, but as far as words on paper, there was not that. That wasn't around yet. That was the apostles' doctrine at that time, which was being written down, okay? And so this is what the willing witness does. He takes the Word of God, and he, from wherever that person is in the Word of God, doesn't matter where it is, by the way, you can start with prayer and preach to them Jesus, right? You can start with Old Testament prophecy and preach to them Jesus. You can start with eschatology and preach to them Jesus, right? It doesn't make any difference, but that's what he did, okay? How can I unless some man should guide me? And he desired Philip, he would come up and sit with him. The place in the Scripture where you read with this, and it's the passage about Jesus. And it says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And by the way, this is really fresh. This had just happened not long before that. And so Philip starts right there, and he explains, hey, Jesus. He explains about his virgin birth. He explains about the miraculous life, his teaching. He shares some of those things with him. But he explains to him the prophet was preparing the way for the Son of God, for Jesus. That's who he's talking about. And so the Word of God plays an incredible role. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. I printed in your bulletin. You can look there or you can turn if you'd like. Romans 10, 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that great? Hamite, Japhethite, Shemite. Doesn't make any difference. Canaanite, Hittite, Amorite, Perizzite, right? Termite, doesn't make any difference. whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Isn't that great? You know what? I feel so sorry. Jewish people, many times, they spend so much time, energy, and effort researching their genealogy. Now, one of the reasons they have to do that is if they want to go and live in Israel, they have to be able to prove. But with DNA today, that don't take very long. They can run a DNA test, and they can tell very quickly. There's some markers that Jewish people carry, and they can figure that out. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your background is. I mean, you might have a curiosity about that. It might be something interesting to you, but it doesn't matter as far as eternity is concerned. The only thing that matters is what you do with Christ. Are you going to trust Him and Him alone? So whosoever shall call. And then look what he says. The apostle says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Has that Ethiopian hadn't believed in Jesus, so he couldn't call on Jesus to be saved yet, had he? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? He hasn't heard of Jesus. He's heard of Jehovah. He's heard of all the things in the Old Testament. He's read about Melchizedek probably, and he's heard about David and all the patriarchs, and he's probably heard about the angel of the Lord, and he's probably read other of the prophets. Or maybe he hadn't. Maybe Isaiah was the only prophet that he had. I don't know. But he hadn't heard the name of Jesus. And then it says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? All these verbs, you just underline the verbs. They got to be sent to preach so they can hear, so they can believe, so they can call on the name of the Lord, right? And it goes on and says, as is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. When Kyra was little, we gave her a little necklace. It had two little bare feet on it. And we gave that to her with that passage of Scripture. We read that and just trying to encourage her. You know, women are always, you know, they're always doctoring up their feet. My girls are always painting their toenails and, you know, everything. Pedicures and all that kind of stuff. That's great if you want to go do that. But guys, we don't. Well, I can't say that anymore. Non-metro guys do not care what their feet look like. Okay, we just, you know, I wear sandals sometimes, flip-flops, boots. I don't care. But if you want to see beautiful feet are on the person who shares the gospel. That's the person who has beautiful feet. They bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so there's these two things go together. Preaching and the word of God, they go together. You can't preach without the word, but the word by itself, unless it is preached, well, it's just laying sitting on some shelf somewhere. And so these things go together. When a willing witness encounters a seeking sinner, and applies the word of God to that person's life. And then there's one more element that's very important. And that is the Holy Ghost, the work of the Holy Spirit. Look there in verse 36. It says, and they as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. Now, it's Gaza, okay? It's desert. He says that earlier in the desert place. Isn't it interesting, too? That's one of the reasons I like reading about this. That same area is... You talk about a place that needs the gospel, Jew and Palestinian alike. Why is that so important? Because it is the highway. You know, there's a couple of highways through there. One is on the eastern side of Israel, but this one, it just goes right up the coast. It's the highway that connects Africa to Europe. That's how you get there, is to go right through there. Now, after you come out of the Judean wilderness, well, over here just a little bit to the east is nothing but mountains. So if you're traveling in a chariot, you either got to go on the east side of the mountains or you got to go on the west side of the mountains, which is up the Gaza Strip, up the Mediterranean, to be able to get off up to wherever it is that you're going. He'd been to Jerusalem, but you just keep right on going right up that coast, and then you begin to cut across and you're up into Western Asia, Asia Minor, and then on into Europe from there. Okay, huge thoroughfare. Isn't it interesting that God took... And right in the middle of the highway that connects three continents, right there is where he put his people. I find that very interesting. He did that for a reason, didn't he? But nonetheless, he says they came to a certain water. Now, I don't know what that was. It's probably a little old buffalo wallow. It probably wasn't, you know, a big pile. It probably wasn't a big lake or anything like that, or nice flowing rivers, not much of that. Maybe it was a wadi that had a wallered out spot in it, you know, that had some water in it. Whatever. But he says, came to certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? That's interesting, because he knows about baptism, and he is requesting it. Okay, Philip did not bring it up to him. If Philip believed you were saved by being baptized, he would have told him that he needed to do that, wouldn't he? But Philip doesn't bring it up. Matter of fact, the eunuch requests baptism. And so when he asks for this, verse 37 says, Philip said, and by the way, one of the things that you know about me is I like the King James Version. And this is one of the reasons right here. If your version takes this verse and sticks it over in the margin or something like that, well, you need to ask yourself the question, why? Why, of all the verses you would want to do away with, why would you want to do away with verse 37? Well, if you want to baptize babies, verse 37 would be a good one to do away with, because he places a stipulation on him. He says, Philip said, if you believe with all thine heart, thou mayest. Babies can't believe with all their heart. They can't hear about Jesus, know about Jesus, understand the things of Jesus. They can't believe with all their heart. So if you want to baptize infants, you need verse 37 out of the Bible. And interestingly, all the modern translations, they either put it in brackets or they just completely remove it. The NIV completely removes it. And then it prints it down at the bottom of the page. And you're just going along and it goes verse 35, verse 36, verse 38, just right as you're reading along. What? Why? Well, somebody's monkeyed with the Bible in the modern translations. But Philip places, he places this stipulation on him. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he says, he answered him, and he gives this good confession. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, please think about this for just a minute. What other stipulations did he put on him? Well, we're not in a church service. Nope, didn't make any difference whatsoever, did it? There's not an ordained priest around here, ordained preacher. We need one of the apostles to carry this out. Nope. Oh, by the way, did he need evidence of his salvation by the infilling of the Holy Spirit, like what he saw at Samaria? Nope. One-time thing. One-time thing. After the Holy Ghost came by the laying on of the apostles' hands, the door was thrown open, wasn't it? So be very careful. I say this every Sunday till we get through the book of Acts, probably. Be very careful establishing the way that things must happen from the book of Acts, because they happen different every single time. They do not happen in the same order. Sometimes people are filled with the Spirit and they speak in other tongues. Sometimes they're told to be baptized. Sometimes baptism isn't even brought up. You see, it doesn't always happen the same way, because there's no formula for this. You have to believe with all your heart. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that was it. That was good enough for Philip. Philip said, that's the good confession. If you believe that with all your heart, then you belong to him and he belongs to you. The eunuch said, pull this thing over. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water. If you were going to sprinkle a little bit of water on someone's head, you wouldn't both need to get down into the water, would you? Nope. They both went down into the water, both the Philip and eunuch, and he baptized him. He didn't baptize himself. Anybody seen that? And I kind of like Robert Duvall. Anybody see The Apostle with Robert Duvall? Oh, boy. It's an old one. It is hilarious. He's this charismatic preacher. He's kind of like a Jim Jones kind of a guy. And it's really sad, but it's really funny, too. There's some crazy things in there. He'll dance around the church. He wears his sunglasses at night, these mirror-coated sunglasses. He's got his white suit on. You know, he's dancing. Oh, you know, those are the kind of services I usually stay away from. But at some point, and he's already a believer, but he's going to start over in ministry. His whole life falls apart because he's a mess. But he baptizes himself, and it's just so funny. And I think, you know, he goes out in this river, and I baptize myself. You know, he puts his hand on his head, and down in the water he goes and everything. And I'll never forget that, watching that show and going, well, that's just plumb crazy. But nonetheless, Philip baptizes him. He does this for him. And it says that he baptized him. Okay, so he's not an infant. He believes with all of his heart. They're in enough water that they can get down in it, i.e. they're not sprinkling, they're not pouring. He's dunking him, which is what baptism means. If the translators had only translated that word instead of transliterating it, we would be done with who knows how many different church denominations. Baptism means to dip. First Baptist Church would be First Dipper Church of San Angelo, Texas. That's what it means. It means to dip or to dunk or to immerse. Okay? Preacher, you're making too big a deal out of this. Well, gosh, it's the Word of God. I kind of think it's a big deal. Okay? All visible picture of death and burial and resurrection is completely lost when baptism is done any other way than what God says in His Word. Dumping some water over somebody's head does not look like somebody dying, being laid in the ground, and being raised from the dead. Sprinkling a little bit of water on a little baby's head does not look like that. It looks like some well-meaning parents. It looks like a nifty, neat ritual. But it doesn't look like the death, burial, and resurrection, which is what baptism is a picture of, according to Scripture. So it says He baptized him. Well, it says, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached to all the cities till he came to Caesarea, way north of there. Okay. Just as an aside, we're out of time, but verse 39 tells us something miraculous happened on this trip. Okay. Philip got caught up by the Spirit of the Lord. He was in one place, and then that fast, he wasn't there anymore, okay? This is a supernatural thing. I don't know why God didn't beam him down there. He made him travel down there, but then He took him away back home as soon as he was done. Hey, this is God's plan. I don't know exactly why. I don't understand it, but here's what I do know. To be caught up is the Greek word harpazo. There's this huge deal right now that, you know, there's all these Reformed churches that don't believe in the rapture of the church. Bible doesn't talk about the rapture, doesn't it? All this kind of stuff. Look, rapture is simply the Latin phrase for the Greek harpazo. So let's stop calling it rapture so that we can, you know, we can help them to understand they really need to read their Bibles. Okay? It's the harpazo. Chuck Missler's been doing that for years. It's the harpazo. It's not the rapture. But it means to be caught up. And whether you're speaking Latin or you're speaking Greek or you're speaking English, it's what an eagle does when he snatches a snake off of the ground. That's exactly the word that is used in any language. It means to be caught up, to be snatched. In Latin, it's rapture. That's why those big birds are called raptors. That's exactly right, because they come tearing down and they catch things up as the way a fish or a snake or whatever it is that they're grabbing up, a rabbit. So this is what happens. The Holy Spirit caught up Philip. So this is a rapture. Now, He didn't take him into the clouds to meet with Jesus. He took him to Azotus. But that is what He did. And that same word, harpazo, is going to be used other places in the New Testament to talk about us being caught up to meet with the Lord in the air. So there is a rapture in Latin. So let's just speak about it in Greek or English. We'll call it the catching away. We'll call it the harpazo. You can still call it the rapture because I know what you mean. Preacher, you're making too big a deal out of this. Well, once again, folks, it's important. And God gives us, He uses these things so that Scripture is its own defining source. The best way to understand what's going on in Scripture is to define it with other Scripture. And what happened to Philip is exactly what the Bible says will happen to all believers at the last trumpet. Because Jesus will catch us up, harpazo, to meet with Him in the clouds. And hey, I'm sorry for my friends that aren't looking forward to it, but I am. How about you? When a willing witness meets a seeking sinner, and the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, those four elements, when they come together, somebody's going to get saved. Amen? I love it. Let's bow together. Father, we pray for the boldness to be like Philip. We pray, Lord, that we'd be obedient to You, that we would be willing witnesses. This is why You've given us Your Spirit, so that we could be witnesses, Lord. We pray that we would know Our word well enough that we'd be able to preach Jesus, Lord, to somebody who's seeking, somebody who doesn't understand the things of God but wants to and needs to. God, we thank you for saving the eunuch. We thank you for teaching us about baptism through this story in your word. And God, we ask you, help us to be more like Philip. Help us to be willing witnesses to take the gospel wherever it is that you send us. God, we love you. We just give you this time. We ask you to work in our lives and hearts. Maybe right now you just need to ask the Lord to help you to be a more willing witness. Maybe right now there's somebody that you know is like that eunuch that desperately needs Jesus. Maybe you want to just ask the Lord right now to help you understand the word better so that you can start at any passage of Scripture and preach Jesus to someone. Whatever it is that you need to do business with God, and I pray you do that right now. Thank you, Father, for the encounter on the road to Gaza. And thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you indwell us. Make us more into the people you want us to be, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we come today, as we break this bread, I just want you to remember the reason that Philip could preach Jesus to that guy is because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, because of his virgin birth, because of his sinless life, because of his ministry and his miracles, and because of the word that he proclaimed, because of his death and his shed blood and his resurrection. And that's why we're here, is to worship him. And that's why we come today to break this bread, and just to remember just how much it did cost for that message of the free gift of the gospel to be able to be proclaimed. Eric, would you ask the blessing for the bread, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, I just come to your throne humbled about the sacrifice that you made for us and the pain that you suffered and endured because you loved us and you wanted us to be able to spend eternity with you. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. And after they had supped, the Bible says that Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Not just a portion of the Bible, but a new covenant made with man, between man and God. A covenant that says that if we'll believe in Christ, that he'll forgive us. And he bought us by shedding his blood. As you break the bread, we remember the sacrifice. As you share in the cup, we remember the payment that was made, the precious, precious blood of Jesus Christ given for us. Aaron, would you ask the blessing for the cup, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your table this morning, Father, we humble ourselves, Father, thanking you, Lord, for the promise and the covenant, Father, that you made with us. Lord, maybe take that with us throughout this week. Lord, share that promise with others, Lord. Give us boldness, and we thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Aaron. Will you come this morning and share in the Lord's table? Share and rejoice in what God's done for you.